Thank you for joining us. We pray that as you listen today, that you are encouraged and inspired, and we would love for you to connect with us on social media. Now here's today's message.
Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." You may be seated. I want to talk to you today on what Christmas reveals. Christmas is a time of tremendous revelation about who people are, what people are like, what their attitudes and spirit is. There is perhaps no time or season that brings the hidden to light any more than the Christmas season. It brings to surface that which has been hidden and buried in people's hearts for a long time. Some people become happier during the Christmas season, but some people become sadder. It's a myth that the Christmas season is the highest suicide time. Actually, January is the highest time of suicide in America, but it is a high rate of suicide, but not the highest. So it's a sad time for some people. How Christmas affects a person can reveal a lot about their inner self, the inner self of that person. What does it reveal? Mostly, I think, it reveals the spirit of that person. What's in? You know, we can, with our countenance and with our words, many times we can disguise who we really are and what the inner man is alike. But there's a time where that inner man is revealed. And I think that Christmas is a time and season when that often happens. It affects everybody, I think. But let's go back to that first Christmas to test this spiritual hypothesis. Let's look at those most affected by Christ's birth and see how it affected them. Christmas, number one, exposes some. Number two, it defines some. Number three, it validates some. And number four, it promotes some. Let's look at Herod. Herod, that great king that had so much power. The Bible said in Matthew 2:16, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, the story is this, that when he heard that there was a baby born and it was being rumored that he was the long-awaited Messiah, the king of the Jews, Herod immediately was interested in that. And so he asked the wise men to go and to check it out and then get back with him and let him know about this child that was born in Bethlehem. And the wise men went, and we know the story, and we'll talk about that in a moment. They went, but they did not go back to Herod because they were warned by the Holy Spirit not to go back to Herod, for they would probably be killed also. But the Bible said they went home another way. When they saw Christ, they went home another way. That is an indicator that everybody that really sees the Lord never returns like they came. They're always changed. They're always transformed. You can go to church and shake the preacher's hand and go home just exactly like you were. But if you ever see Christ face to face, his glory is so effective that it will transform you forever. And so they did not go back. And the Bible said when Herod realized that they were not coming back with that desired report that he had requested, the Bible said he was exceeding wroth, means very angry. And he sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coast thereof from 2 years and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise man. Here was a man that was in power. He was a king. And he heard that there was a new king being born. He's just a babe in a manger. But he is so competitive, has so much emulation in his spirit, that he cannot stand the thought of somebody else that is going to follow him with that kind of allegiance. And so what he does when he can't get the accurate report, he just kills all the babies. Everybody that's 2 years of age or under, all those male children, he kills them. But he missed Jesus. And so what this Christmas story does, it reveals and exposes Herod for what the spirit that was in him. It declared that Herod was an egomaniac, an evil man full of hatred and murder that could not surrender his kingship to anyone for any reason. His reasoning is that any action was justifiable to retain his position in life. There are so many people like that today. You say, why wouldn't anybody come to Christ? Why wouldn't anybody accept the Lord as their Savior? There are billions of people that have not done that because they have a Herod spirit. And Christmas reveals that they're just people that will not sacrifice their own ego. They will not sacrifice their own kingship. Because we that are Christians realize that coming to Christ means exactly that. He becomes your king. Not just your Savior, but your king and your Lord. He literally becomes the ruler of your life. And those that have a Herod spirit simply cannot understand that or accept that. His reasoning is that I will not give up my power. But friend, the Bible teaches us that if we're going to be in God's kingdom, we must surrender everything to Him. And when you surrender to God, my friend, it's not to diminish you, but it is to increase everything about you. That explains the people today that are Christophobia. They suffer from Christophobia. They're anti-Christian. They hate everything about it. We hear about those that are homophobic, those that are xenophobic, but more than that, there are probably more people in the world either than that are Christophobic. They simply hate Christ because He challenges their pride. He challenges their self-kingship. Just neutral or unconcerned about Christmas? No, they're not. But they're vitriolic and absolutely want to destroy Christmas. If I was not a Christian, I don't know why I would be upset about a manger scene somewhere, but they are. They're violent about it. They storm the courts. In some cases, they go to the courthouse and physically tear down the little manger scenes. What is it? It's the Herod spirit that is in people today. But they are people that are even silly and petty about things that are not that important. They have now said, we don't want anybody saying Merry Christmas. Becky was telling me about her, somebody was with you, Jaden was with you, and they went to one of the stores here in town and said Merry Christmas, and it offended the cashier because they said Merry Christmas. How anti-Christ do you have to be for somebody to wish you a good day and a good season, and you become violent and you become evil? It speaks of a spirit that is inside of you, a Herod spirit. So Christmas exposed Herod for what he was. Christmas is a very good barometer of the spirit that is in us. You remember the story where Jesus was talking to His disciples and they were upset because somebody was not being exactly what they wanted to be. And John, I think, the apostle of love, he said, Jesus, let me do this. Let me call fire down out of heaven and destroy them. That was the apostle of love. That was his solution. But Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what man or spirit you are, for the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lies, but to save them. Friend, today, people that are anti-Christ, people that are anti-Christmas have a Herod spirit. But what we do is we don't respond hatred with hatred. We respond love with hatred. That's what Jesus was saying. They don't understand that I didn't come to destroy them, but I came to save them. And so there are people today that you're going to recognize that have a Herod spirit. But even in their hatred, we are to show them love. Number two, we talk about Joseph. He was defined by Christmas. We don't know anything about him. We don't learn too much about him, but he was defined by this. The Bible said in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, said, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. This was after Christ had been born and Herod was going to destroy all the babies. He said, arise and take Mary and take the baby Jesus and go to Egypt, where they did for 2 years. But when you talk about this man, he is an amazing young man. He is an amazing young man, tremendous faith, a young man prepared to suffer extreme humiliation for his love and trust for the woman that he loved, and also expressed great confidence in God's plan and was willing to be totally obedient to God's instruction. Friend, there's not many people that would have suffered that kind of humiliation. He was the laughing stock of his hometown because his wife-to-be was now telling everybody that she was pregnant and it was not Joseph's son, and yet he was still expected to marry her. But he was able to humble himself. And so this is an amazing story that defines Joseph for the great person that he was, that he was able to sacrifice his life for his wife-to-be, able to sacrifice his life for the kingdom of God. It is the epitome of sacrifice, a word we do not hear much, but that's what Joseph was, an outstanding character of man. And third, there is the wise men, and this validated them, for they had professed to be wise. They had professed to be soothsayers and dream tellers, to be the wisest men of the time. The Bible said this, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born King of kings? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." They were validated because they had been scholars, they had been wise men, they had been prognosticators, they had been predictors, but there were some people that doubted. But these men were accurate on this. It validated who they were. But it's exciting that they were not just theologians or scholars. Some of the deadest people spiritually that I've ever known, and I've known a number of them, are theologians and scholars. They love the letter of the law, but they have no enjoyment in the Spirit of God. They simply like to cross the T's and dot the I's and discern the Scripture and argue their finer points, but they don't understand the Spirit of Christianity. That's one thing the Bible is very clear to about. Is you can know the Scriptures, but if you don't know the author of the Scripture, you have missed the mark. Jesus Christ is here in this room today. He's in our life all the time. I've dealt with so many people that want to make issues out of such small things. They want to define things that would exclude people from the kingdom of God. I'm not an excluder. I want to be inclusive to people, bring them into the house of God. I'm convinced that we run people off by crossing the T's and dotting the I's of the Scripture before they have an opportunity to find who the author and the finisher of their faith is. But the real point here is these scholars, these theologians, these men that were amazing, interpreters of the Scripture and philosophy that could read the stars of the sky. The amazing thing was they were validated because the Bible said they came to worship Almighty God. It's not enough. One woman told me many years ago, she said, "I could just go to sleep when people are worshiping God when I go to church." She said, "I'm just annoyed. We have to go through all that." She said, "All I want to do is just hear the word." She felt like she was being very pious, but the truth is she was being very ignorant of the things of God, because God desires that we worship him. If we don't worship him, he said, the stones will rise up to praise me. God never intended for this to be a scholarly approach. The church house is not a schoolhouse. The church house is a tabernacle that houses the presence of Almighty God. So after we have preached our doctrine and understood our truth, it's mandatory and incumbent on us that we let ourselves be infiltrated by the presence of Almighty God. These men were willing to lay down their intellect. They were able to lay down their studies and say, "We realize that this babe is the long-promised Messiah." And they came with their gifts and they praised them. There are so many people that can only worship in places where they are doctrinally succinct. They cannot worship, but ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us that we that know the living God can worship God anywhere. We can worship him not only in a sanctuary, but we can worship him out there in the real world. We can worship him in the marketplace. It shows real wisdom when you realize that your philosophy is inferior to the person of Jesus Christ, that we ought to lift him up. I see great differences dissolve when people worship God together. That's the reason God's house ought to be the laboratory of experience where we come here. It's a sad shame that they've said that at the 11 o'clock worship hour is still the most segregated hour of America. We should not be segregated by race. We should not be segregated by social position. We should not be segregated by gender. But when we come to God's house, the real wisdom is that we lay down our intellect. We lay down our race. We lay down what would be different, and we worship Almighty God. These men were validated as true followers of the living God. And friend, worship is what validates us that we are now followers of Jesus Christ. We worship Him for who He is. We worship Him for what He has done. We worship Him for who He is in our life. We worship Him for the truth that He has imparted into our spirit. And we praise Him for everything. And the fourth and last point is, it's about Mary. Mary was promoted by Christmas. She was just one in thousands of little Jewish maidens, but Christmas absolutely identified her. It promoted her. It literally brought her out of the throes of obscurity to put her on a place that she would be recognized. A friend, I realized that she was a normal young lady, but she surrendered her life to Christ. She surrendered her life to the Lord. The Bible said she was overshadowed by the Holy Ghost. Friend, Christmas is decided when you really make Christ the Lord of your life. It's not just enough that He was born in Bethlehem's manger. He wants to be born again in your heart. And it is that acceptance, just exactly like Mary accepted Him. You say it's too difficult. Coming to Christ, being filled with God's Spirit today, might be a little strain on your flesh, but it's nothing compared to what Mary went through. Can you imagine what it's like to be 16 years old and the Holy Ghost overshadow you? It wrecked all the plans of her life. A normal young lady begins to plan for her future. And one of those plans, above all, is always about marriage, her wedding day, who she's going to marry, the children she's going to have, the life she's going to live. You see, those ideas were already well formulated in Mary's head and in her brain way before she heard about Jesus, way before the Holy Ghost overshadowed her. But when the Holy Ghost overshadowed her, it absolutely wrecked her life. It wrecked her wedding day. And we want to keep everything intact. Ladies and gentlemen, I can tell you, if the Holy Ghost ever overshadows you, it will wreck your life. It will wreck your big occasions. When I was a young boy growing up, about 14, 15 years of age, I lived at 136 West Morgan in Mooresville, Indiana, the hometown of John Dillinger. And we happened to live close to, or next door, actually just a few feet away from a couple named Ray and Mildred Ulrey. He was an oil distributor, gas distributor in Mooresville, Indiana, and Mr. Ulrey had lots of money. He had more money than he knew what to do with. And he was the finest, kindest gentleman. And Mildred, his wife, was a delightful woman. And they'd have me to come over and eat breakfast with him. And we'd sit there and talk. And I was just a boy. And, of course, I didn't understand that they were childless and were just looking someone to distribute their love and their wealth to. And so all the time I'd mow their yard and I would just go over and talk to them. And finally he said to me one day, "Can I meet with your mother and daddy? I want to talk to them about something." He already knew him, but he said, "I want an appointment with him." And so we set it up. And so they came and sat down in our living room. And Mr. Ulrich said to my dad, he said, "JP," he said, "you know, I'm quite a wealthy man." And he said, "I have no living relatives." And he said, "I would like to be able to invest in Steve's life." I'm about 15 years of age. He said, Dad was doing all right, but not this kind of wealth. He said, "I'd like to take over his education and put him in the best schools." He said, he was the president or one of the directors of the Mooresville Citizens Bank. And he said, "I want him to start working at the bank." And he said, "My goal for him is to come back to Mooresville from college and to be the president of this bank." And he said, "I'm going to help him." And my dad said, "Well, whatever Steve wants to do." But there was a problem in my life. 2 years before, I'd got filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and God had called me to preach the gospel. And so I was not rude to Mr. Ulrey that day, but I had to sit down and tell him one day I was going to be a Pentecostal preacher. You can't believe what that did to Mr. Ulrey. He was an Episcopalian. He loved the Lord in his own way. He didn't understand about worship. He didn't understand about speaking in tongues. He didn't understand this was going to be my life. But friend, the Holy Ghost had already come into my life, and my life was wrecked. I couldn't be the president of his bank. I couldn't accept his educational favors. I couldn't accept his money because my life was wrecked. Mary had another plan for her life, but when the Holy Ghost overshadowed her, it wrecked her life. It literally wrecked her wedding day. Do you understand what transpired for her and Joseph? Do you know that they rode 70 to 90 miles to get to Bethlehem? Do you understand what that land was like? It was rough. It wasn't in a highway. It wasn't in a car. It was 70 to 90 miles of riding on a donkey through the roughest terrain. Do you understand that that time of year, that the average temperature there is 30 degrees? Do you realize that she was riding in the rainy season? Do you know that their attire was woolen garments that would be soaked with that rain? It was a miserable 7 days getting to Bethlehem. But she endured it all because she had been overshadowed by the Holy Ghost. Not only that, she had to endure critics. There was nobody believed her because it had never happened before in the history of mankind that a woman would be a child and never know a man. Nobody would believe her story. But friend, when the Holy Ghost overshadows you, it doesn't matter what you have to endure. It doesn't matter what people say. It doesn't matter about criticism, because you know that the Lord is going to promote you the way no man could promote you. Friend, I'm so glad that I'm not the president of that little bank in Indiana today, but I'm the pastor and the founding pastor and bishop of the finest people that ever walked on the planet Earth. If I had succumbed to that temptation as a young boy for the blessings of that wonderful man, I would have never fulfilled the purpose of God in my life. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you that every one of you have been visited by the Holy Ghost. And like Pastor Brandon preached this morning, it's yes or no. If you say no to the overshadowing of the Holy Ghost, you will be a normal person living a normal life. But if you say yes, if you say yes to the overshadowing of the Holy Ghost, the Lord will promote you to a place that you've never dreamed. He'll take you to places that you never ever thought you'd go. You'll be something that you never ever would be, and you will far outshine any expectation or dream you've ever had. When we talk about these people, all you can say is, in this same text, the same chapter, it simply says about Herod, and Herod died. He thought he was insurmountable, indestructible. He would kill the Messiah, but the epitaph is, and Herod died. With Joseph, he just fades away into the fabric. We don't know much about him. The three wise men, they become obscure again. But oh, this woman named Mary lives on today. All across the globe, every day of every year, there are millions of people that speak the name of Mary because she allowed herself to be overshadowed by the power of the Holy Ghost. Christmas will define you. It will either reveal a Herod spirit. It will validate you as a wise person that decides to follow Christ. It will define you as a good person. And those two things are marvelous and wonderful. But there's nothing like somebody that literally becomes overshadowed by the Holy Ghost. It literally drives them. It wakes them up in the morning. Every day of their life, they're talking to Jesus. They're like the Bible said about Christ, "The zeal of thy house has eaten me up." And they are promoted, the Bible said, highly favored. God wants to highly favor every one of you in this building today. But before you can be highly favored, you have to be overshadowed by the Holy Ghost. When you resist the Spirit, you limit your future. But if you will embrace the Spirit of God, it will open every door that is possible to you, and you will walk through them. That's the reason why this church is defined to be a spiritual church, that we do not succumb to denominationalism, but we insist that this place be free. Free to hear the Word of God without restraint. Free to worship God in ways that some people would call outlandish, because this is a place. This is a place where the Holy Spirit can overshadow people's lives. People that come to this church, they come from two backgrounds. They come from those that are totally ignorant of the things of God, and here they meet Christ face to face. But there's also another group. It is the Josephs and the wise men that have had some connection with Christ, but they've never been overshadowed. And when they come into this place, they say, "This is so different." One of the finest friends I've ever had in this city was a real estate lady. When I first came to San Antonio, she became my friend. She helped me in so many ways. She tried to come to this church, and finally she said, "Steve, I love you like a son." And she said, "That's never going to change, but I can't come to your church. It's just too different." What she was saying was, "Steve, I want to be religious, but I don't want to be overshadowed with the Holy Ghost." Ladies and gentlemen, I refuse to pastor people that are antichrist, that have a Herod spirit. The people that we embrace here are those Mary spirit people, those people that say, "Oh, every day their prayer is, Holy Ghost, overshadow me. Let me be all that I can be. Let me be filled with your Spirit. Let me be emancipated with the Holy Ghost. Let me follow Christ. Let me fulfill the purpose in my life." I don't believe that your purpose is just to work a job so you can have a house to sleep in, so you can get up to go work your job. God has called you for a higher purpose. You have a sphere of influence. Every one of you are missionaries. Every one of you are evangelists. Every one of you are pastors. Every one of you are sons of God. Every one of you, your name needs to be written down in heaven like Mary. You will never, ever be forgotten, because God has favored you among so many of your family and so many of your friends. You're not like your cousins or your brothers or your sisters. You're not like people that you work with. You are a cut above. You're highly favored by the hand of Almighty God. And every day you need to get up and say, "Hey, it's not Christmas one day in my life. Christmas defines me 365 days a year. How does it define me? I'm not obscure. I've reached down and plucked out like Mary was out of countless thousands of Jewish maidens. I'm exceptional because God called me and the Holy Ghost overshadowed me, and I am highly favored. I'm going to leave my mark on my generation. I'm going to affect my family. I'm going to affect my workplace. I'm going to affect my family and the people that I work with, my peers, because I am highly favored of God." Look at somebody right now and say, "I'm highly favored. I'm highly favored. I'm highly favored." Look at somebody and say, "I've been overshadowed by the Holy Ghost." Stand on your feet right now and lift your hands and begin to praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Christmas has a way of revealing what's in you. Jesus said to John, "You do not know what spirit you're of." That tells all of us that we can be deceived by ourselves. But Christmas is just a wonderful time of reflection to say, "Who am I really? What spirit resides in me? Am I a person that kills other people like Herod by gossip, by criticism, by tearing other people down? That's a Herod spirit. Or am I a Joseph that I will sacrifice for those I love? Am I wise enough to know that the most important thing is not the interpretation of the squiggle on the page, but the most important thing is that I worship Jesus Christ the Messiah? But above all of that, Pastor Brandon and I's message are so similar today, and we never compare notes. But I love that message, the Mary model. That's what God wants for each one of us. that we would not be ordinary, but the Holy Spirit would overshadow us, that we would be highly favored. If you want to step out of the realm of the ordinary, if you want the Holy Spirit to overshadow you, if you want to be highly favored, I want you to step out of your pew today. I trust there are no Herod spirits here today. There's no murderers in our midst. I trust that. But I do know there's some wise men that need to worship the Lord in a greater dimension. I do know there are some sacrificial Josephs here that are sacrificing for others. But they themselves need to be promoted of the Lord. You need to go to a new dimension. You need that Mary position to where the Lord can overshadow you and highly favor you. I'm through. Are you through? When I get through, it's time for you to move. This whole service is, every time we come together, it's like checkers. I move, but you got to move or we don't have a game. When you hear the Word of God, you have to act on the Word of God, but the devil doesn't want you to. The Bible said when the Word of God goes forth, then Satan comes immediately to take that Word away. Because if he allows the Word to stay in you for any time at all, it will transform you. It'll make you what God wants you to be. If you want to act on the Word of God in your life, if you want the Holy Spirit to overshadow you, and you want to be highly favored among men or women or people, and you want to be exalted to the place that God wants to take you to, step out of your pew right now as Becky is singing and walk down this aisle. Would you please?